Right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We will be continuing our study in 1 Peter in verses 10 through 12. As we look through this passage that says we can have joy in the midst of trials, difficult times, because we have God's gift of salvation to us. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 says, "Of the salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which the angels desire to look into." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you we have your holy word that gives us a confidence that we know your will for us, that you have transmitted your desires, your salvation to us through this, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would help us to trust your word, to diligently seek and study your word. And I pray that we would have the excitement that we can find of the salvation that we find through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The names of places and routes and streams and lakes and mountains often tell short stories. They provide a little bit of a glimpse of perhaps the history that came as that place was discovered in just a handful of words. Not all these places, not all places, locations have happy tales, though. Places such as Cape Disappointment or Pointless Mountain or Loveless Lake, Hopeless Way, and even the place of Fail, attest to this. Many similar sounding places and locations you can find these on Google Maps. But also, you can find it through a thematic Instagram account called @sadtopographies. You can look that up later, not now. But you can find very similar places like this. And the account holder there, the person that has authors this account, seeks out to find these depressing names. I don't know why he finds his interest, but he finds places from rivers to lakes to mountains, locations like this, and he adds them to his collection. And you have to wonder about this as you think through these names. What did someone go through before landing on Broken Dreams Drive or Suffering Street, which is the corner of Pain Lane? Actual locations here you can look up. When did they give up when they arrived on Despair Island? Or what were their dreams on Nightmare Island? Or what or who came to an end at Termination Point? And once named, why would anyone want to travel along Emptiness Drive or Shades of Death Road? And as you look through these, the tagline of this particular account is called "Somewhere to Go When You're Feeling Low." In our passage today, we're reading as Peter writes to believers who are feeling more than low, who are going through times of trials and griefs. And he aptly puts it, they're grieved by difficult times. But in sharp contrast to the names of some of these discouraging places, so to speak, Peter says you don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to name a mountain after your despair, after your misery. But you're to rejoice. You're to rejoice in your salvation. There's no other word that carries with it the blessing, the hope, the comfort, the assurance that we have as the word salvation. And the overall message of the Bible is that no one can save himself from the eternal consequences of sin. But God has provided us with a rescue from this sin. Those that trust in him and believe in his word. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 3 tells us salvation is from the Lord. 1 Timothy 2 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as it was covered in a couple weeks ago in the message, believers can greatly rejoice in the glorious gift of salvation. even despite adverse circumstances. And our passage this morning continues with this theme of the greatness of salvation, and as it was told by four divine agents involved in the message of salvation. The title says, Salvation Foretold. There are four people that Peter mentions here that carry out the message of salvation. The prophets, the Holy Spirit, apostles, and then angels. And so we're going to begin by looking at the prophets and how the prophets investigated. See this in starting in verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, investigated, and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So we look at the messengers here, God's Old Testament spokesmen here. And some of their greatest passions was to describe the truth of salvation. And as we look back in the Old Testament, we see everybody from Moses all the way to Malachi had the same passion of searching out, discovering the truth of salvation, discovering God's revelation as it progressed through the Old Testament and more became to light. But even then, they didn't know totally what salvation was going to be, who the Messiah was going to be. Hebrews 1:1 says, Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So over the course of over 1,800 years, starting from the book of Job, which was sometime around 2200 B.C., all the way to Nehemiah, which came around sometime around 400 B.C., we have Old Testament written 39 different books reflecting different historical times and locations and themes. Written in different ways, including visions, including symbols and parables, written in both poetry and prose. And although the literary form and style varied, it was always God's revelation of what He wanted His people to know. And the progressive revelation of the Old Testament described God's program of redemption and His will for His people. So who were some of these men? We look to the Old Testament, and it starts with one of the first person to be called a prophet. And Abraham was called a prophet by some of the people that lived around him, his contemporaries. And then you see Isaac and Jacob, by implication, would be prophets too as well by receiving visions and divine revelations to them by God. We have Moses, who spoke to God. God spoke to him directly, face to face. And you have in the time of Judges, a dark time that we studied last fall, Deborah, who was a prophetess. And then during the times of Eli, and it said the word and the vision of the prophet had come rare in the land. So God didn't communicate that often during that time of wickedness and where people had turned from God. And then you have Samuel, who possibly started one of the first school of the prophets. And Samuel had a great influence on Israel. He was an advisor to David. He anointed David to be king. And you have Nathan and Gad, who were prophets at the same time of David. The prophet Nathan taught Solomon as well. And you have during the time of the northern and southern kingdoms, where Elijah was a prophet, and he was a very outspoken, energetic man of action that confronted the wickedness of the times of worship of Baal. And then he passes on the legacy of being a prophet to Elisha, and he gives him a double portion from the Lord. And a very different man, often in fulfilling the same prophetic office, but more of a loving side, a different personality. Several of the more humorous stories come from there during Elisha's time of being a prophet. And there was a time he had a school of prophets, and one of his young men that he was teaching, or the servants, had went out to forage and gather food during a time of famine, and had gathered these gourds and chopped them up and threw them in the stew. And as people began to eat, someone cried out, there's death in this pot. So obviously you don't want that to happen when you're cooking food. And Elisha walks over, throws some flour in it, and it becomes edible again. So somehow one of the first Iron Chef competitions happened there. And you go on to have some of the other more well-known prophets of Jeremiah and Daniel, and then you have the minor prophets that confronted sin during this time and spoke truth to people that didn't want to hear it. All the way to the time of John the Baptist, who was proclaimed by Jesus to be the greatest of all the prophets as he introduced the Messiah. But even he encountered times of doubt and was searching, is this truly the Messiah? Is Jesus really the promised Messiah? And so we have all these men throughout the Old Testament that were searching diligently, as Peter says here, looking for the Messiah, recording the words of God, teaching the people, confronting sin. That was the messenger, the prophet, the message that they were proclaiming was the grace that would come. They prophesied the grace that would come to you, verse 10 says. God's promise, salvation. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Not seeing them up close, seeing them in a distance. And if you've ever looked at a landscape from a distance, it's much different than being up close. And I remember a time when our family was traveling through out west, and we were going to Colorado, and I was going to do an internship there. And we were traveling through Kansas, very flat, lots of plains. And the first half of Colorado, you pull in there, still very flat. I remember the first time you come over a crest of a hill and you see the mountains from a distance, seen from afar off. Of course, you don't have any perspective of how grand, how big they are, the topography that these mountains present, and the fun that they have of when you hike them or ski on them. You don't see that from a distance, but you know you're there, that they're there. These all died in faith, having seen them, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't, and as we look at these prophets, they didn't merely wish to receive it. They actually received the gift of salvation. As they prophesied of the Messiah to come, they received that salvation. They had their faith in what was to come. They never saw Jesus Christ the Messiah. They never fully comprehended all that was going to be involved in Christ's death and his resurrection, his life. But they had faith in what was coming. They had faith in what was to be. As we look at this, this deals with salvation in the bigger picture, but grace in a smaller picture here. Salvation, of course, is God's divine act of saving sinners. In Matthew 20, it tells us, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But as you see here, that they were prophesying the grace that would come to you. As you look at grace, it encompasses the entire motive behind God's work. Romans 5 tells us, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your of your own doing. It's not your own works. It is the gift of God, not of the result of works that anyone may boast. Grace is forgiveness. Grace is goodness. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is blessing lavished on undeserving sinners. And this is what the prophets were communicating, what they knew about grace, what they were searching for. By nature, God has always been an unchanging, gracious God to us. As we look in the Old Testament, we see the word grace come up several times. Noah, it's told of Noah that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses was acquainted with grace when he wrote about telling about some of the laws for the people, and he described the Lord in this way. He said, when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Moses writing about the character of God's graciousness to us. Jonah struggled to accept the Ninevites' repentance. And as he initially ran from God, he knew that God was a gracious God. He writes this, If I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah didn't want to carry the message of God's grace to the Ninevites. He was not alone in not liking people from Nineveh. One of our children came home from Sunday school one day, explained to us that they had just learned that Jesus died on the cross for us so that we don't have to go to Nineveh. And they got that a little bit backwards there, so that we can go to heaven. Nineveh was not a fun place to be, not a pleasant place, a very wicked place, a place of great violence and violence against the Israelites. And so Jonah would not have liked them. The Israelites would not have liked the Ninevites, the Assyrians. But Jonah knew that if these people heard the message of God and repented, that God would be gracious to them and spare them. And he was. Salvation has always been available to all sinners. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So we have the messengers that the prophets were. We have their message and their meditation, what they were searching. It said, verse 11, searching what manner of time. So these prophets in the Old Testament were searching about the message of grace. And searching about what manner of time that the Messiah would come, who the Messiah would be. And the messianic prophecy of salvation involved the Messiah that would suffer. In Psalms and Isaiah talks a lot about the Messiah's suffering. When it says in Psalm 22, the prophetic psalm that says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The very words that Jesus used when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And again, these passages talking about how they have pierced my hands and feet. Again, prophetic work about how the Messiah would be crucified, how Christ would be crucified. It says at the end of that psalm, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." The Messiah was going to suffer. The Messiah would also triumph. Psalm 16 says, "God will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay." And the Messiah saves. Isaiah tells us, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, and the favorable year of the Lord." And those are the very words that Jesus read in the presence of the synagogue to the people, proclaiming in essence that he was the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. These Old Testament prophets were the spokesmen of what was to come. In March of 1964, in Anchorage, Alaska, one of the second worst earthquakes of all time up to that point in time, in recorded history, happened. And great devastation happened there in Anchorage. Houses disappeared or were turned upside down. A lot of houses slid into the sea. And if you look at pictures of this earthquake, you see one of the main streets in Anchorage, and half the street looks normal. It looks like just a normal street. In fact, they had a banner across it saying "Our Town." I guess it was a play during that was happening in one of the playhouses there. The other half of the street had sunk 12 feet below the ground level, and it was just amazing to see that picture, because that area of street that had collapsed and fallen below the ground level looked intact, and the whole buildings, cars parked next to the car meters, everything was intact in that area below. So you see the street up here and the cars and the buildings down here and people looking down on this devastation and people poking their heads out of the buildings, looking back up to where the street level was. And so you see a lot of devastation, and it knocked out the communication of that city, except for one signal that made it out. There was a radio station that was able to get a generator going and one of their transmitters going, and was able to broadcast out of Anchorage, and that broadcast was picked up in Juneau, and some guy in Juneau relayed that broadcast over his phone to Seattle. And so this one reporter was in Alaska, in Anchorage there, during this earthquake, was able to communicate what was going on. And that this broadcast went out because this one reporter, Jeannie Chance, and she found herself in this paradox of being in a nightmare of a catastrophe, yet being in the reporter's dream of being the one person who has their voice that gives out what is happening and how people have survived and the difficulties. And her tireless dedication over the next couple of days was able to save the lives of countless people and then really help out that ravaged city. And she became the spokeswoman, the voice of salvation for them. As we look at this first part of this passage, the prophets were this way. They were the spokesmen for God's grace. They not only received this God-given message that they believed in, that they had faith in, that a Messiah was coming, but they searched out the Scriptures. They pored diligently over the writings that they had to be able to proclaim that. And despite being prophets that encountered much persecution themselves, many of these prophets, their lives did not end well. As you look at some of the prophets in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, and some of them were thrown into prison. Even the prophets during the times of King Ahab, thrown into prison because they did not give a favorable communication to the king. And these prophets who went through a lot of persecution and difficulty went through this because they were so intent on communicating God's message, what they studied, what God had given them. So the first group was the Old Testament prophets who investigated. The second person who communicated here is the Holy Spirit who inspired. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he had testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Spirit inspired here. So we see that prophecies of the Holy Spirit revealed to the prophets, they were divinely inspired and recorded under his superintendence. And Peter later tells us in his other book, 2 Peter, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke by God. So they testified before, the Spirit testified beforehand or witnessed beforehand what was coming. That God's salvation was fully accomplished through Christ. Again, it says further on here, he revealed not serving themselves. So the prophets, in other words, they weren't fully satisfied or weren't fully understanding of what was going to come, what the Messiah was. The complete gospel message was not revealed to them during that time. Again, Hebrews 11 tells us, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So the prophets spoke God's very words as the Holy Spirit communicated to them, as he inspired these words, as he breathed through them. Jeremiah says, communicating from the Lord, he says, behold, I have, or speaking of God's words, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And Ezekiel, and he writes in chapter 7, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Again, emphasizing that these prophets, their job was not an easy job to people who were rebelling against God. But they spoke the very words of God, communicated by the Holy Spirit to them. Amos says, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The theme of these prophets was the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So it says here in verse 11, the sufferings of Christ, and we read some of those sufferings that were prophesied that Christ would go through, but the glories that would follow are the truths, such as the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement of Christ. In Isaiah and Daniel and Zechariah talk much about this. And although the fulfillment was not for these Old Testament prophets to witness themselves, they look forward and ahead to a time when the Messiah's saving work would embrace believers from all nations into this blessing. They lived in hope, just as Christians do today who anticipate the Lord's second coming. So as we think of the Old Testament prophets receiving God's word and having some understanding, but not a total understanding of who the Messiah would be and when that would happen, we can relate to that. We have prophecies in the New Testament and in Daniel and in some other books that tell us what the end times will be like. And we have some information. And God has not chosen to reveal all the information to us. We, as Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but we have that same faith that God is going to faithfully carry everything out, just like he did in the Old Testament time, and the faith that the prophets had in the Old Testament looking forward to a Messiah. Even though we look back to Messiah's work, and the cross for us, we still look forward to what God will do in the future. We don't have a total understanding, but we do have faith that God will faithfully take care of us. So we've seen that the prophets investigated. We've seen that the Holy Spirit inspired. The third group here, we're going to see that the apostles instructed. The apostles instructed. We see this in verse 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. So as you look through this, the progress here, we have the Old Testament prophets. We have the Holy Spirit at work in these Old Testament prophets, helping them giving them the words to say, the words to write as they preached and communicated what God gave them. And we see also the Holy Spirit at work in those in the New Testament time of the church when the apostles were preaching about what God was communicating to them. So these things, in other words, the person of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. And we think years earlier, Peter is, in fact, maybe has his own preaching in mind here, how the Holy Spirit empowered him at Pentecost and how he preached the gospel. In verse 38 in Acts chapter 2 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" So we see that Peter preached in Acts, and he's perhaps referring to his own preaching, but to the as preaching of the other apostles as well, to the remainder of the 12 apostles and to Paul, who all witnessed Christ before his ascension. And also Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Philip and James and Jesus' half-brothers, Judas and James. And you think of some of the other men, Stephen, and there were many other unnamed preachers of the gospel in the New Testament time who communicated these truths that Peter is mentioning here. Is revealed to them. They were ministering the things which you now have have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in a very open way of communicating some of his own weaknesses, some of his own struggles he had. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring you to the testimony of God." And I think through that, I think Paul must have been a really amazing speaker, but he admits here that he didn't come being an excellent speaker. In fact, later on in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "There are some of you in the city of Corinth that make fun of me because I'm not a good speaker. They say my speech is contemptible." And the Greeks during this time placed a very high value on rhetoric and speech. And Paul is saying, "I'm not a good speaker." He goes on to say, "I'm declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling." Again, we don't picture Paul as being someone who is weak or going through a lot of fear and trembling. But Paul says, "There was many times that I was very fearful and I had a hard time sharing the gospel because I was trembling. I went through fear because of this time." And When Paul was in Corinth, this was a very difficult time for him. The time that God came and reassured him. God communicated to him in reassurance to him. Verse 4 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians, says, "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we see that Paul had singular devotion to the greatness of the salvation message. And Peter mentions this when he says this about these men who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit's power. So we've seen three of the four agents here that we've in this little couple of verses here. The prophets investigated, the Holy Spirit inspired, the apostles instructed, and finally the angels inspected. The very last phrase here says, "the things which angels desire to look into." The things that angels desire to look into. So we think about angels, and it's a very interesting topic to think about. There's not a lot we know about them, and there's a lot of questions that we have. They're in a spiritual and invisible realm. We can't see them. We wonder what they do. We know a little bit sometimes that from the book of Daniel that they oppose demons. Sometimes they carry messages from God. Hebrews tells us that they carry out divine services and carry out acts of protection at times. And we desire sometimes to know more about the angels and their duties and how they glorify God and their fellowship with God. But this verse tells us almost in a surprising way that the angels are curious also. They're curious about the act of salvation and grace, and they desire to look into. That word desire to look into comes from two words that mean a longing, a great passion to look, and the stretching one's head to look forward, to examine closely. Same words that are used of when the disciple John looked into the empty tomb. He peered into it. He was longing to see it. He bent his head forward. Same words here that Peter uses when he describes the angels and their curiosity about grace and about salvation. Perhaps because they've never experienced salvation personally and themselves, they have this curiosity, this desire to inspect, to look into salvation. Angels certainly have been a part of salvation. They've been a part of communicating that. They announced Christ's birth. They ministered to Christ during his trial, during the time when Satan tempted him. They stood by his grave when he arose from the dead. They attended his ascension into heaven. So the angels were a major part of the Messiah and Christ when he was on earth in communicating that truth. And they now serve him by ministering to all believers. Luke tells us that they rejoice and praise God whenever God saves a sinner. And yet they have a curiosity of what it's like, what salvation means, what God's grace means to be a sinner who can't on our own ever get rid of sin. There's no good works that we can do to get rid of sin. But yet we can experience God's grace because he shed his life for us on the cross. And the angels can't understand and comprehend that act of being a sinner but receiving God's grace. In the town of Colma, California, it's a little town that's 10 miles south of San Francisco. The dead outnumber the living by 1,000 to 1. 1,000 to 1. In fact, Colma only has about 1,600 people that live there, and it has about 1.5 million people that were buried there. It's a very, very interesting place. As you go there, there are 17 cemeteries, 18 cemeteries if you count a pet cemetery there. And so most of the city of Colma, California, is occupied by the dead, literally, or by people who died in the past. In 1914. San Francisco was trying to deal with overpopulation and people moving out there, and they decided to move the dead bodies from their city and put it and make really devote this area 10 miles south of them as a cemetery, as a place that they would take these bodies. And they moved almost 200,000 bodies out of San Francisco to Colma, California, to free up more real estate space for them. And they moved their visual reminders of death 10 miles away from their city. But although they moved the visual reminders of death, these cemeteries, the plots, the headstones, death was still a reality for them. And death is still a reality for us. Death and trials and grief, and as Peter puts it, gold that perishes, is all around us. We all see this around us. We experience grief and difficulty and trials. But Peter tells us we can greatly rejoice because God faithfully communicates truth in His Word, that you can place your faith in Christ alone, turn from a system of trying to outweigh bad with good, and we can simply believe in God. As we close today, we have the application here of finding joy, being able to rejoice in the middle of difficulties because we have salvation that has been communicated several ways to us by Old Testament prophets, by the Holy Spirit, by the way the apostles preached, and we have some of that recorded in here in Scripture, and also how angels, how they desire to inspect the gospel and grace. And just like the prophets diligently studied and looked into what the Messiah was going to be, and just like the prophets were faithful to God despite the persecution, despite imprisonment, despite death that some of them occurred because of their stand for God and for the message that God gave them to communicate, we can have that same diligence and study. It is our responsibility to study God's Word, to study salvation, to find joy in salvation. Despite difficulties that we face on a daily basis, despite the difficulties that we go through in life, we can find joy and we can devote our lives to searching out the Scriptures for God's truth. And just like the prophets communicated these truths to really an unwilling listeners, to unwilling audience, it is our duty to carry out God's truths even to people who don't want to hear that truth, even when we feel opposition or face opposition. 2 Corinthians 4, just in closing here, says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for that we had a record of what You communicated to the Old Testament prophets. And we have a record in our New Testament of how the gospel was preached and how the Holy Spirit was active in the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. We thank You that You are still active today in our lives and in the lives of people around us as we seek to communicate the truth of salvation to other people. Lord, help us to find comfort as the Apostle Paul did when he felt weak, when he felt oppressed, when he felt like his speech was not a speech that would accurately convey what he wanted to convey. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit empowers us and that Your Word is not returned void. We pray that You give us the importance of communicating this truth to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.